There's real Christians in the pews and real Christians in the pulpit, and there's counterfeits in the pews and counterfeits in the pulpit, and you, my friend, need to beware. Today, many of you have a choice, and you are here for a reason, or a choice to become a contender and enter into a relationship with Almighty God and have eternal life in heaven. Choose today whom you will serve. When he's saying contend for the faith, he's saying contend for, battle for, defend it, stand out against it, live your life by it, and do not waver.
All right, Cascade Hills, how are we doing this morning? Great. Has everybody had their caffeine, their coffee this morning? You ready to go? All right, good, because I am. Hey, open your book of the Bible. Open it to the book of Jude, verses 20 through 25. If you do not have a Bible, we're going to have everything on the screen for you today. If you cannot find where Jude is at, if you are new to the whole deal, no big deal. Look, I'm going to help you out. Turn all the way to the right to the last book of the Bible called Revelation, and then start easing your way back left. And if you're not careful, you'll jump over it. But that's where it's going to be, but we'll have everything on the screen. We've been looking at the book of Jude now for 4 weeks. Jude was written by the half-brother of Jesus, which is extremely interesting. If you're checking things out for the first time, or if you're watching online and you're not a Jesus follower, but you're trying to inquire and learn some things, that is very interesting, because Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, did not believe that his brother was in fact the Messiah. Even though his mother had to have told him about the stories of the angels coming and delivering this message to her, had to tell him about the virgin birth, he just simply did not believe. Even though his brother never got put into the corner, okay? His brother was the perfect brother. Maybe Jude just thought, my brother just is the favorite. He never gets in trouble. Jude, for whatever reason, never believed that his brother was the Messiah until the whole city watched his brother Jesus be put up on a cross and die a brutal death and be placed in a tomb. And they did the funeral, and 3 days later, Jesus came back to life, just like he predicted. And then he stayed on earth for the course of 40 days. That's where we get all of our documentation. This is not a myth. This is all history. This happened, okay? And he hung out for over 40 days, showing himself to over 500 eyewitnesses, and Jude being one of these. And now Jude goes from an unbeliever to a believer. Jude goes from an unbeliever to now saying, wow, my brother was the Messiah, and I almost missed it. So Jude says, I got to write about this. And the Holy Spirit inspires him to write about what's called the common salvation, about all the stories that his mother had told him and how you come to Christ. And as he begins to write, though, the Holy Spirit does something. He changes his mind. You ever had the Holy Spirit do that to you? You're set out to go one way, and he begins to softly nudge you another way. That's what happens. And now Jude begins to write more of a letter to Jesus followers as a warning, as a beware. He's writing to Jesus followers saying, hey, as this movement grows, you're going to find something, especially in the last days. You're going to find that there are real Christians and false Christians, that there are phonies, that there are contenders, is what we've been calling them, and counterfeits. And they're everywhere. They're in the pews, they're in the pulpit, and you must know about them, because if you can't spot them, they'll get in your life, speak into your life, and wreck your life. Especially if they take over a church, or if they're in a small group setting and they're teaching or preaching, they can ruin a whole bunch of people's lives. If there's enough counterfeits, they can ruin a whole city. They can ruin a whole nation. And so Jude begins to tell us about this, and he begins to tell us about these counterfeits that Jesus told us about. Remember, Jesus says they're wolves in sheep's clothing? And Jude calls these counterfeits apostates. Apostates. Here's what an apostate is. It means to fall away. It's someone who has received the truth. That means they've heard it, okay? They've sat there and they've heard it. But then they reject the truth, and later they try to replace the truth. The apostate, the counterfeit, which this chair right here will represent, is much different than the lost person, okay? They've heard it, they've received it, but then they fall away later and reject it and try to replace it later. That's what they are. And Jude begins to tell us about this, okay? And last week, we used this table as kind of representing our life, that everybody has people at their table, okay? and we do life together, and that we've got to have more believers at our table than anything else. But we've also got to have a lost person at our table. If we don't have a lost person at our table and we are Jesus followers, what in the world are we doing? Right? I mean, what do we do? Everybody in here, if you're a Jesus follower, you got to have a lost person at your table. You got to have someone that you're trying to reach. God has put someone in your neighborhood, in your gym, you know, a coworker, a friend, a family, and you should have your sights set on them. Everybody that does life as a Jesus follower, their number one mission in life should be to reach others for Jesus. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus' mission, he said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. If we are followers of Jesus, that's got to be our mission. So we got to have the lost person at our table. But Jesus says something last week in verse 12 that was interesting. He says, when these people eat with you in your fellowship meals. Now, he's talking about back in those days, the local assembly, when they got together, when they gathered and they fellowshiped, kind of like what we're doing here. This would be the local church today. He says, when. Now, he didn't say if these people. No. He says, when these people eat with you, it's your fellowship meals. And you know who he's talking about? The counterfeit, the apostates. He's saying, out of your table of life, one day you will have a counterfeit come among you, and they'll look like, just like a counterfeit dollar bill. They're going to look like, they're going to act like, they're going to smell like, sound like, but they're not going to be real. You must be able to recognize them. He said, when these people come. Now, at the table of life, we talked about last week, we do a lot of things, okay? At the table of life, we grieve together, don't we? With the people in our lives that we do lives with. We make memories together, don't we? We laugh together. I mean, this happened just a couple of weeks ago. I was at the table with my in-laws, and we had just the funniest laugh because we're at the table, and I give them a hard time because they're kind of like the modern-day Beverly Hillbillies, okay? Their country is cornbread, and my father-in-law is like a third-degree black belt. So he was telling my wife, if anybody ever grabs you, do this and this. And I was telling him what my friend Frank Shamrock, a UFC fighter, told me. He said, hey, if you're ever in a street fight, it's this and this. This is the two moves that will save your life. And I'm like, wow. So I'm telling this. And you know what my crazy mother-in-law says? She says, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go limp. She said, just dead weight. Just lay on my back. And they're going to learn real quick they can't drag that dead weight. And I'm going to even tell them, you should have thought about it. It ain't happening, is it? I'll give them a leg and say, you should have brought one of them hand trucks or a rope or a pickup truck. It ain't going to happen. She had a different strategy. But we just laugh like crazy. The people in your life, man, you're going to grieve together. You're going to make memories together. You're going to laugh together. But Jude said the most important thing, you better make sure you know those at your table. So today we're just going to cover five verses, okay? Five or six verses, just Jude 20 through 25 as far as we can get. And we're going to look at how to contend among counterfeits, because this whole time we've been talking about the counterfeit, haven't we? And sometimes it's been getting a little dark, hasn't it? And I'm like, man, where's the light at? Well, now we get to the light for you and I. How do we contend in a world full of counterfeits? Isn't that been our charge the whole time? Remember Jude has been saying, contend for the faith. Now the faith here represents the word of God, and he's saying contend. Contend means agonize. When he's talking about the faith, he's saying, stand on the word of God, do not waver, live by it. And so that is what Jude is saying, and now he's going to begin to show us. Look at verses 20 through 21. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up, your most holy faith, remember, faith means the word of God here, your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. Notice the first thing we see if we're going to contend among counterfeits. Building yourself up in the most holy faith. Building yourself up in what? The Word of God. It's kind of a picture of lifting weights. I like to lift weights. At first it's hard, isn't it? And then after a while you move over and you start lifting a little bit more. And then you start lifting a little bit heavier and heavier. And as you get more and more and you start building yourself up, what does it build? Muscle. That's right. It begins to build muscle up under that. He's saying if you're going to make it among counterfeits in a world of counterfeits, you must build yourself up. You must do reps daily with the Word of God. You must intake the Word of God every day. So we must build up strength from the Word of God. Now, when he says this, he's referencing to taking in sound doctrine, that truth is found in Scripture. And he's urging one another to edify one another through the Word of God. He's saying, build up on this. See, you cannot contend for the faith without the Word of God. You have to have a daily intake of the Word of God. If not, you'll never be able to distinguish between the counterfeit and the contender. If you do not know truth, you cannot spot a lie. If you don't know truth, you can't spot a lie. Truth comes from the Word of God, okay? It's like food for our souls. Even Jesus said, remember he said, I am the bread of life. I read about an illustration a while back about a woman who had lost 60 pounds in like 7 months. So her family was really concerned about her. So they took her to the doctor. They ran all kind of tests. He thought it was cancer or something like this. Couldn't find nothing. So finally the doctor said, ma'am, I can't find anything. Tell me what your diet's like. And she says, well, there's this really nice restaurant. And every Sunday, I go get a meal at this really nice restaurant, if it's not raining or if I don't have anything else planned. And the doctor said, well, that's your problem. You're what's called malnourished. You can't eat one meal a week and expect, you know, it to make it all week. I think about a lot of Christians trying to contend among counterfeits. Now, not you, you're here. Not you, you're watching online. But many people say, I'm going to get my Bible in. I'm going to build up on the Word of God, but just once a week if it's not raining, if I don't have something else planned. And what Jude is saying here is, no, you have to take in mass amounts of the Word of God every single day or you will not make it. So every day we ought to have it, even if it's 5 minutes, even if it's 10 minutes, we got to take in the Word of God, okay? Now, the next thing he says is it's same verse, but you, beloved, building yourself up, not only on the Word of God, but building yourself up praying in the Holy Spirit. He said, build yourself up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit is praying by the Holy Spirit's leading. See, what happens is the Spirit of God joins us as we pray because he knows the mind of God, so he directs our prayers. One of my favorite Bible verses is Romans 8:26. He says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. A lot of times we wonder what our weakness is. Right here, he gives us an example. He said, helps us in our weakness. For example, you guys don't know how to pray. He said, when we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. So praying in the Spirit is a little bit different. Now, let me pause for a minute. You have to be filled with the Spirit to be able to pray in the Spirit. You can't be filled with filth and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you must come to God and say, would you forgive me for the things I did this morning, yesterday, whenever? Would you forgive me? And the Bible says if you're a believer, he says, if you confess your sins, then he will gladly cleanse you of all that. So just go to him and say, hey, I've done wrong. Here's what I see. Would you forgive me? Then say, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Then say, would you guide me as I begin to pray? The Holy Spirit, sometimes we want God to speak really loudly in our lives, don't we? God, would you just speak loudly? Should I do this or should I not? You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that praying in the Holy Spirit, he gives you soft little nudges. He gives you just a nudge. I remember I was praying about what school to put my autistic son in one time, and we were homeschooling at the time. And I said, God, just tell me. Just speak loudly. Speak clearly to me. And you know he never did. But he gave me like a soft nudge that, you know, just kind of a desire, an indication to go that way. And I said, God, if I don't want him to go to this school, but if you want him to go to this school, would you start opening the door? I'm willing to creep open those doors if you want that. I wish you'd just say yes, go to this school. But he didn't. And so the next thing I know, I call the principal and I say, hey, is there any way my son's autistic? Can we do a walkthrough maybe? See how he feels? Sure, in the middle of summer. I'm actually up here right now. You can come right back by right now. We'll give a walkthrough. Wow, okay. So we begin to open up that door. And as we begin to open up that door, the doors begin to open. See, a lot of times we say, God, speak loudly, and we're looking for road signs and all kind of stuff for him to speak. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm just going to give you some subtle nudges that this is the way that I want you to go. A lot of times he'll tell us people to pray for that are hurting or someone that needs encouragement. You ever had that? Just someone random come to your mind? A lot of times the Holy Spirit said, hey, encourage them. The prayer that the Holy Spirit inspires is the prayer that God the Father answers. All right? Now, let me help you with this, young people. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to something that contradicts the Word of God, okay? So if you're praying for that Lamborghini and, you know, you got that minimum wage, I don't think he's going to say, you know, go out in faith and go take that loan out, baby. That's the nudges of your flesh, all right? But if you get it, take your pastor for a ride. All right, he says this. Warren Wiersbe talks about this. Here's how he says it. He says, when the believer is yielded to the Spirit, the Spirit will assist him in his prayer life, and God will answer his prayer, okay? So that's how it works. Prayer makes us aware. In a way, prayer kind of opens our eyes, you know, and our ears to things, and we were able to manage and know who the counterfeits are. Now, Jude 21 says this. He says, build up in the Word of God, build up in prayer, but then he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, I'm going to call this third point bridle, because we're just going to stay with the build up, bridle, okay? Now, why are you changing the word keep to bridle? Because they basically means the same thing. You ever seen a big old horse, giant Clydesdale, little bitty rider on there? Now, what keeps this horse, this huge, powerful horse on track? The bridle. A bridle keeps them on track. It keeps them from going too far right. It keeps them going where the owner wants it to go. So we must do the same. We must bridle ourselves in obedience. Now let me answer your question, because I know you're thinking, okay, I get the keep and bridle, how you exchange those words. But what I do not get is the Word of God here says, keep yourself in the love of God. And you say bridle in obedience. Well, notice this. Jude here is saying to keep yourself in the love of God. This represents obedience. Jude is referring to what Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep yourself in the love of God. If you love me, obey my commands. See, Jude 21 is simply echoing the commandment that Jesus called for obedience. Obedience keeps us just like that horse from going too far right, too far left. Obedience keeps us on track and in the will of God for our life. He said, if we're going to contend among counterfeits, you got to build up on the Word. You got to build up in prayer, but you got to obey me. Now, that's the challenge for you young people today. There's a great challenge out there. The world and culture is pushing you guys through social media and pushing you guys through information, almost rehardwiring our brains to believe certain things that are not true. And you've got to really ask yourself, is this what culture says and permits and approves? Is that how I'm going to live my life? Or am I going to ask the question, not what does culture approve or permit, but what does Christ say? See, if you want to stay in obedience, you've got to ask yourself, not what does culture say, but what does Christ say? And if you'll ask yourself that question, it'll make the decision for you. I tell my kids this every night. They get sick of me saying this. I'll say this, and I mean this, over your life as well. God has great plans for your life. You hear me? God has great plans for your life, and you don't want to miss it. God has great plans for your life. Buddy, you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. When we get out from obedience, we miss it. We start veering left and veering right when he says, hey, just stay up under obedience. Stay up under my word. I've got great plans for your life. I love what Dr. Charles Stanley says. He says, obey God and leave the consequences to him. Pretty clear, isn't it? Now, number four, Jude goes on in verse 22 and 23, and he says, you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue those by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy, there it is again, to those others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their lives. So now Jude is going to focus in over here on this lost person. And Jude is now going to begin to give us instructions, and he's going to begin to say, hey, when you go to reach them, another word for that, when it says, you know, watching them, it says in mercy, it says you must show mercy. I love the King James Version. It says you must show compassion. So what do we need to have for that lost person? Compassion for the lost. We've got to have compassion. We can't get angry when they sin, or we can't get mad at this when they sin, or we can't judge them, though sometimes we want to, and we say, I can't believe you've done that. The Bible says this, and you're doing that. They're lost. They're like what we talked about last week. A blind person walks in here and hits the seat, spills coffee all over. No one would get mad at them. What would we do? Two people would help them. It happens again. I thought we'd get better after last week. Two people would help them. There's two saved people in this room. They would help me. I'm kidding. All of us, we would go help them, wouldn't we? The lost person, Jude, now says, hey, you gotta make sure you show compassion to those. Mercy, show compassion for the lost. Jesus, over in chapter 9, verse 36 of Matthew's account, says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. He was moved with compassion. It didn't say when Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion. He said he was moved with compassion. He had to do something. He had to do something about it. He says when he saw them, what Jesus did is, Jesus was what I call soul aware. It's what every Christian should be. Jesus saw the multitudes and he saw them as souls. When you go out through your walk of life today in Publix or wherever you may be, begin to be soul aware that these are souls headed to heaven or hell. And it'll change everything in your life. Everything in your life when you realize here's souls headed to heaven or hell. And Jesus now sees this multitude and he weeps within his heart and he's moved with compassion to do something for this multitude. Now, I heard a story the other day of a person that had compassion to reach a friend, a lost guy. He was in a small town and there was this lost man, but he was a brilliant man. I mean, a brilliant man. He had more degrees than a thermometer. I mean, he had degrees. Well, this guy was not illiterate, but he didn't have a degree or this or that. But you know what he had? He had a heart for Jesus. He loved Jesus. And Jesus put on his heart to go and witness to this brilliant man. So he knocks on the door of this brilliant man and says, I'd like to share the gospel. I'd like to share my faith with you. And the guy says, okay, come on in. And everything that he tried to share, this guy had a rebuttal for, an argument for. He was just so smart. He was so wise. He took this young Christian, this soul winner, into deep waters, and he was way above his head. And after about 15 minutes, the guy was just a soul winner, was humiliated. And he said, I'm sorry that I've come here. I never should have came here. I don't have what it takes to talk to a man like you. And he quivered and put his hand on his shoulder and he began to cry and he said, I just loved you. I wanted to see you saved. That's all. I'm sorry. And he got up and left. And all the way home, he said, God, I'm so sorry. I was not prepared. I'm so sorry. I jumped the gun. I just wanted to see him saved. And he went home and his wife asked him how it went. He said, I don't want to talk about it. And he said, I'm going to my room to pray. And he went in his room and locked his door and began to pray. And a few moments later, a knock at the door. And it was the brilliant man. And he said to the wife who opened the door, he said, I want to see John. And she said, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are, but John doesn't want to see anybody. He's in his room. And he said, I believe John would want to see me. So she goes and gets John, the soul winner. And he said, John, I want to be saved. And he said, now have you come here, the soul winner said, now have you come here to humiliate me in front of my wife? You've already answered every question that I have. You come here to humiliate me again. He said, everything that I said, you had an argument and an answer for. He said, what are you doing here? He said, no, there was one question that I couldn't answer. He said, when you put your hand on me, you begin to quiver and cry. And you said, I just want to see you saved. I love you. I couldn't answer the question of why a man would come all the way over here and knock on my door, knowing that I'm the most smart and intellectual man in this town, and share something as real as his faith with him. I couldn't answer that. He said, I want to be saved. Would you lead me to Christ? And he led him to Christ. He had a compassion for the lost. That's what we as Christians must have. We must have a compassion to reach others. Now Jude's going to say something else in verse 23. He's saying, rescuing them by snatching them from the fire, from the flames of judgment. He's saying, rescue them, snatching them from the flames of judgment. We must have a compassion for the lost, but we must be compelled to reach the lost. We must have an urgency. It'd be as if you left today and you saw a house fire. And say you saw this fire, and in the garage, you saw a small 8-year-old girl with beautiful curly hair right there in the garage, and maybe perhaps something had fell on her foot, and she couldn't quite get out. And as you were leaving church, you saw her. You saw her silhouette. Would there be something inside of you that is compelled to go over there and snatch her out? You don't have the gear, you don't have the stuff, but she's that close. Would there be something inside of you that says, I must save them. I'm compelled to go snatch them from the flames. That's what Jude's saying. He's saying with the loss, there's got to be a compassion. We've got to enter it with compassion, but there's got to be a compassion. We got to have someone in our lives that we are so compelled to reach them. That's what he's saying here. Jude shows of this fire being an eternal fire. He's talking about hell. Now, when a pastor talks about a literal hell, he's looked at as unloving or uneducated. So I'm just going to quote the greatest, wisest preacher that ever lived. His name is Jesus on the topic of hell. Here's what he says in Matthew 13, verses 41 through 42. He said, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they'll remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Our compassion, us being compelled to reach that loss, should push us with urgency like never before for the people in your lives. There are people in your lives. There are people in your lives that God wants you to reach. Not the preacher, not the teacher, not the... He wants you to reach, and he's put them in your life for you to reach. You say, how? Tell them your story. Tell them how God changed your life. You see, no one knows your story like you know your story. No one. I don't know your story like you know your story. Just share with them your story. And he's put them in your life for you to reach them, but we must be compelled, okay? R.A. Torrey said this. This is one of my favorite quotes. He said, "I would like to know what right any man has to call himself a follower of Jesus if he's not a soul winner." That's the bottom line. That one gives me chills. I would like to know what right any man has to call himself a Christ follower if they're not a soul winner. See, the number one cause of a Christian, the number one mission, our number one assignment is to go and snatch those headed towards the flame, because you, my friend, have the answer, and the answer is in the name and person of Jesus. And so we got to have a compassion. We got to be compelled. But Jude says this. He says this in the final verse. He says, "But do so with great caution." He's saying, "Yeah, I know you got to be compassionate. You got to be compelled, but do so with great caution." He said, "Hating the sins that contaminate their lives." Friends, never compromise your obedience to God trying to win someone, because you'll never win someone to Jesus by becoming like them. You'll never bring people to Jesus by becoming like them. You need to have lost people at your table. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he lived a holy life. He never let it contaminate. Now Jude moves on to the last two verses, the last things that we need to do if we're going to contend among counterfeits. He says this in verse 24, 25. He says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to only the wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Jude has told us what to do, but now he's going to tell us something. He's going to tell us, here's how you make it in a world of counterfeits. You've got to know and trust in the sovereignty of the Savior. The sovereignty of the Savior. Notice all these points point to this. Go back to that verse for just a second. All these points. He says, to him who is able, he's wise. To him who's going to be, receives all the glory. Majesty, dominion, power. All that points to the sovereignty of our Savior, that God is in control. That he's in control. He said, it's not because you're able, it's because I'm able. That God can do what he wants to do, how he ought to do it, that he is in control, that he's the reason that we're going to make it, and we need not worry about a thing. Kind of reminds me of the young guy that, fresh out of accounting school. He just got his degree. I mean, he walked down the road, he's looking for a job. He sees a small little bitty shop over there that says help wanted. And so he goes in there, he said, "I see that you have a help wanted sign." And the guy says, "Well, do you have your degree?" He said, "Actually, I've got my degree in accounting." He said, "Well, that's perfect, because that's one of the things I need. I need someone who has a degree in accounting, because I'm a little worried about money. I worry about a lot of things, but I want to pay you to take care of the money problem, but mainly I want to pay you to take care of my worries." And the guy was kind of confused, and he said, "Well, Doc, let me ask you, how much money do you pay?" "Well, it's a small little shop." And he said, I don't know, $80,000. And the young guy said, $80,000? And he's an accountant, and he looks at a small place. He said, "How can a place like this afford $80,000? He says, "I don't know. That's why I'm paying you to worry about that." Sovereignty of the Savior. How are you going to make it among counterfeits? God says, "I'm sovereign." Some of you today are worried about your health problem, your next move in life, your kids, how they're going to turn out, your marriage. Trust God. Your God is sovereign. Everything over your head is still under his feet. He's in control. Now, Jude goes on to the last little bit here. He says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling. So he's pointing to his sovereignty, that he's in control, but now he's pointing to something different. He's pointing to the security of salvation. The security of salvation. He said, to him who is able to keep you from falling. Now, next week, Dr. Ken Dawson is going to preach an entire message on this, the security of salvation and how it cannot be lost. And it's going to be very interesting, so I encourage you to bring a friend. Jude begins this book, and he ends this book talking about the security of the believer. Now, if you didn't know this, when I first read this book in middle school, here's what I thought. I thought that Jude was about people losing their salvation. I mean, if when you read it, like it kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? But Jude begins it and he ends it talking about the security of salvation. A person who is truly born again can never again be a lost soul. See, there's this new thing going on saying it's called the deconstruction of faith or the deconversion. Any of you heard of that? You heard that? The deconversion of faith or deconstruction of faith. I don't believe that. I believe they ought to come up with a better term. I don't believe that. Simply because scriptures do not teach that. Let me show you a scripture in John 10, verse 28, 29. Here's Jesus. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Then he levels up and says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch. Now, twice we've used this word snatch. Remember Jude uses the word saying snatch them from the flames? And now Jesus is saying, I promise you this, when they put their faith in me, by my grace, no one can snatch them out of my hands. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. This is what he's showing. He's showing the security of salvation. A person who's truly born again can never be a lost soul again. You can't lose it. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like that boy that I heard about. He wanted $100 and his mama and daddy wouldn't give it to him. So he decided to write Jesus. Decided to write Jesus a letter. And he wrote Jesus a letter. And the post office got it and they mailed it to Washington. They didn't know what to do with it. Did you know the President of the United States got this letter and was so impressed with this boy that he would write the Lord a letter that he told the secretary, hey, give him $5, all right? He'll be happy with that. And the boy got the $5 and he was elated. He was so happy and proud because he got $5 and Jesus answered his prayer. And so he said, I'm going to keep this conversation going. I'm going to write the Lord again. And so he picked out his pen. He said, dear Lord, thank you for sending me the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you sent it through Washington, D.C., and as usual, those jerks deducted $95. And everybody said amen, huh? One day I'm going to visit Washington to see where half of my earnings went, right? Look, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Jude here points, he says, to him who is able to keep you from falling. He's pointing to the security of salvation. He's pointing to that. Now, look at this. Not only to keeping, but he said, and then present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now, what's he talking about here? Friend, he's talking about Jesus. He said, I'm going to keep you secure, but I'm going to keep you faultless in the presence of Jesus. Now, whether you die, the Bible says absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or whether I come back and get you and return to get you, either way, if you contend for me, I will keep you faultless in the presence of Jesus, faultless before his throne. You see, that's what the blood of Jesus does for us. It secures us. It cleanses us. It makes us contenders able to one day stand faultless before the Lord Jesus. Friend, I believe that Jesus is coming back real soon. I do. Let me ask you a question. Will you be ready when he does? Will you be found a contender or a counterfeit? God loves you. Man, I hope if you don't leave with anything today, I hope you leave with this, that God loves you, and I'll prove it to you. God created you. If you go back to the beginning of things, you find out why they're made. Go back to the beginning of Adam, the first human being ever made. You remember what he did? He walked with God. He simply walked with God. They enjoyed fellowship. They enjoyed a relationship. The reason you're here is God wants a relationship with you. He just simply wants to walk with you. But something happened. He's holy. He demands perfection. He can't be in the presence of sinners. And sin entered the world, and we were all infected with the sin disease. We can't help it. But when Adam sinned, All of us were infected with that. And this broke the heart of God because he created us to walk with us, to have a relationship with us. So something had to be done about the sin problem. And this is where the love of God comes in. He says, I can be loving, but yet I can be just and I can remain holy. Because if I look over their sins, I am no longer holy and just. And so he created a body. The Bible says he prepared a body. Jesus now came in a body just like ours. Lived like we couldn't live. Lived a perfect life. Friend, I couldn't live a perfect life, a sinless life for 30 minutes. And maybe you're better than me. Jesus, for 33 years, lived sinless. Lived up to all the perfect standards of God and then went to a cross. And he said, I lived perfectly in their flesh just like them. Could I spill my blood and atone for their sins? Could I be their substitute? You know when you have a substitute teacher and the teacher's out, they bring in a what? A substitute to take the place. Jesus became our substitute. He took our place and says, now punish me on their behalf, their sins. And he took the wrath of God and took the judgment of God on his own body and he poured out his blood for you and I to pay to cover our sins. Then he went to a grave and he didn't remain there. He rose from the grave just like he predicted. And now by faith, when you say it's Jesus and Jesus alone, Jesus is enough. It's not me and putting in my tithe. It's not me doing good works of charity. It's not me going to Sunday school trying to be good. It's all Jesus. When you do that and say, I'm a sinner, I recognize that I repent of my sins and I believe Jesus is the Savior. I want him into my life. He takes the righteous life of Jesus and applies it to your tithe. Some of you are coming through here today and you have beat yourself up all week about where you failed and where you didn't measure up and I want to help you. God doesn't see you like you see you. God doesn't see you like your friends see you. God doesn't see you like your enemies see you. God sees you through the lens of Jesus if you were in Christ. Remember, he says, just as if. He's saying, just as if you were Jesus when you're in Christ. When you are in Christ, it's like Noah's Ark and all the animals and Noah and his family were protected from the wrath of God. We are in Christ. He sees you like that. God loves you. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different. This may be the last time we do this for a long, long time. I just felt led to do it during Jude. We're going to do what we did last week. We've been studying the history of contenders. People that were brought into theaters with thousands of people, and they were Christians who died for their faith. There would be hungry lions awaiting that they hadn't fed in days, and they would let these lions out. And all the Christian had to do was just simply say, hey, I'm going to deny my faith. You know, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that he was Messiah. And they could have got let off the hook, but none of them did. They said, I will not deny my faith. And they were eaten by hungry lions, or they were beheaded. Or like we read about a couple of weeks ago, many of them were dipped in hot wax and used as human lanterns. These were the Christians. And all they had to do is just say, I won't stand for Jesus. I don't believe. Many of them, as we talked about, remember the 10,000 crosses? They said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, that he is the Messiah, we're going to crucify you just like we did him. And they placed a crown of thorns, and they ran spears, and they hung 10,000 Christians. This is history now. Look this up. 10,000 Christians. And all they had to do is just say, I don't believe in the Messiah. But they didn't. They stood for Christ. So in just a moment, if you want to give your life to God, you never have. If you want to give your life to God and you want Jesus in your life and you want a relationship with your Creator and you want heaven as your home and you need your sins forgiven, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do so. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment and just simply say, Jesus is Lord. And I was reading my quiet time this week and I found a verse that really touched me as we wrap up this series. This is over in Isaiah. This is Jesus, a picture of Jesus on the way to the cross. He said, I gave them my back to those who struck me. Remember, they struck him with glass and bone so much that Isaiah said he was mangled. He didn't even look like a real man. One theologian I read this week said, there were criminals there that after a while couldn't even look at him without being nauseous. He was so bloody, it was so gory that the criminals themselves turned their heads. Look what he said, I gave it. Why did he give it? Out of love for you. He said, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. They would grab him by the beard and were punching on our Lord and Savior. He said, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. They were spitting in the face of the Savior of the world. That's where I would have quit. I said, forget this. I'm not saving these people. This is how they treat me. But God had you, my friend, in mind. You as an individual in mind. He said, he who is near, who justifies me. He's talking about God the Father. But look at this as we wrap this series up. He's going through this. He's saying, I give him my back. They've beat me. They've spit on me. They've plucked down my beard. I'm on the way to the cross. Who will contend with me? Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, I'm going to ask you to stand at this moment. Just right up, right back down and say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we're not in the face of lions. We're not going to be beheaded. We're in an air-conditioned building among believers that will applaud you. But if you'd like to have Jesus in your life, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do so, would you just stand and say, Jesus is Lord in the balcony? Anyone in the balcony or the back, Jesus is Lord. Anyone at home, perhaps, Jesus is Lord. God bless you in the balcony. Anyone else? Would anyone else stand and say, I want Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Anyone? Is there a knocking at the door of your heart? Bless you. God bless you. Is there anyone else that God's knocking at the door of your heart? He's knocking at the door of your heart. He said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Would you stand and say, Jesus is Lord? I'll lead you to Christ. You just got to simply stand. Say, Jesus is Lord. We don't usually make it this awkward at Cascade, I promise you. Jesus is Lord. God bless you. One last call. One last call, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Is there anyone else that you feel God knocking? All you got to do is just stand, Jesus is Lord. A couple more seconds. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, I want Jesus in my heart. Who will stand? Who will contend? Anyone else? God bless you. I don't want to cut it off early. Who will stand? Who will contend? Last call. Yes. God bless you. Jesus is Lord. Anyone? God bless you. God bless you too. Anyone else? And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Had someone last night? Yes. God bless you. Had someone last night that said, I wish I would have stood. They came up to me and said, Pastor Britton, had tears in her. I wish I would have stood. I wanted to so bad. I wish I would have stood. Don't leave here today and that not be you. Who will contend? Who will stand? Last call. Jesus is Lord. Who will contend? Who will stand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now I'm going to do something. I'm going to lead you. All of you have said you want Jesus. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can receive Jesus, okay? So would you bow your heads and go to the Lord in prayer together with me? Father, thank you so much for these young men and women that have stood, taking a lot of courage and boldness to stand, and they're saying, I want Jesus. God, give them the courage to do what you're calling them to do in this moment. If you'd like to have Jesus in your life, heaven is your home and your sins forgiven, simply say this prayer in your heart. Now, there's nothing magical about the words. It's all about you putting your faith in what Jesus has done. Are you ready? Now's the moment. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus rose for me. And today, by faith, I receive your gift of salvation. Thank you for saving me. I look forward to having a relationship with you. And I will never be ashamed of you. How could I be after hearing what all you did for me? My commitment to you is I will contend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that this message spoke to you. If it impacted your life in any way, shape, or form, we ask that you'd please let us know. You can simply email iam@cascadehills.com. We'd love to hear your story, get to know you a little bit more. Please reach out to us. We would love to hear from you. We also have other messages available on our website, cascadehills.com, or you can always check them out on our Cascade Hills YouTube channels. We'd also love for you to join us, whether it's online or in person, every Saturday night or Sunday morning. We love you guys so much. Thanks for joining us, and we hope to see you soon.